Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and the book of Isaiah in chapter number 36. Isaiah and chapter number 36. We now come to one of the most important passages in all of the Word of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now approach one of the most important historical events of the ancient world outside of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now come to an important event that everyone needs to know something about, because this is something that was important to the secular world. This was important to all of history. This was important to also show who our God is. And this important passage, if you've been paying attention as we've been walking through the book of Isaiah, is something that God has been alluding to. He's been prophesying. He's been talking about. He's been preparing the people so that way they can pass this test. It's almost like God was able to look at the annals of history, and he was, and to be able to say, this is important. I need to prepare the people. I need to let them know. I need to give them all the tools necessary to help them succeed. And he's given prophecies. He's told them how it's going to turn out. He's told them what they're going to face. He's told them the answers. And now we need to see what is going to happen in one of the most important events and all of history. And yet it is one of the most important events of all of history that we have revealed a very special, very important, very powerful name of God that we're going to see referred to and backdrop through this entire passage. And so while we're teaching one of the most important events of all of history outside of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also going to see and use this as a teaching to see one of the most important and one of the most used names of God found in all of Scripture. With this, let's go ahead and begin at Isaiah chapter number 36. Isaiah 36, so notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 36 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Elkanah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustedest in the staff of the broken reed, on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou sayest to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then will thou turn away the face of one captain at the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord hath said to me, go against this land and destroy it. Then said Elkcham and Sheba and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto the servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not unto us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master, and hath thee speak those words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Come out to me and eat every one his vine and every one his fig tree. Drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sherevim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord shall deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Elkanah, the son of Hilkiah, and was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went to the house of the Lord. And he sent Elkanah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, unto the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, who the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and I will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall thou say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And he had heard concerning Tarahekah, the king of Ethiopia, he has come to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Hath the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rephah, and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sherevim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubs, thou art the God, even thou alone, and of all the kingdoms of earth thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, and Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, the Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the earth's kingdoms of earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 37? The book of Isaiah, chapter 37, and notice the name of God that is used here in verse number 16, that we see the name of God, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And with this, this is a name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. For those spelling Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, and then Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And with this, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come up to you now, we now come to one of the most important events in all of Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to make much of you. We want to see you high, holy, and lifted up. We want to see you behind this, the scenes. We want to see you come forth. We want to see you prove yourself through the Scriptures. Lord, as we go through here and preach this and tell the story, Lord, we do want to be entertaining for the idea of capturing the attention and putting the image in our mind. But we also, more importantly, want to see you high, holy, and lifted up. We want to see you. We want to learn more about you. We want to understand this name of God. Me recognizing myself, I have no power, no mental capacity. Lord, I'm weak and inept. But I don't have to trust in me. I could trust in you, that you are powerful. You can do your own work. You could glorify your own name even now. Open up this passage with your Spirit. Give us a clear understanding. And once again, you glorify your own name. Glorify your own self. That we can go away and say, wow. And be amazed by you because of this historical event. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Outside of the common names of God, of Lord, meaning Jehovah, and God, meaning the Elohim, we use the general terms of L-O-R-D in capital letters, or G-O-D. Outside of those two names, the name of God that is used the most throughout the Bible is this name, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts carries the idea that he is the God of all of the armies of heaven. He's the captain, the general, the supreme commander of all of the armies of heaven. And this becomes a very significant name because, as we could see, the backdrop of this is battle. The backdrop of this is enemy army. That when Hezekiah is looking outside of the gates, he is seeing 185,000 well-trained, well-oiled, well-prepared military machine of the Assyrian army. To see 185,000 men of war who have been dominating the entire region, that's a scary sight. And to be able to look at your own defenses, to look at your own men, to see the condition they're in, and you could say, there is no humanly way possible. How do you survive? How do you not give up? Which is exactly what Sennacherib was planning. He was trying to intimidate them just to give up. How do you not give up? How do you not try to save yourself? How do you not give in to a superior force? Hezekiah had to look beyond this and see that there was a God of all of the armies of heaven. And that even though there's 185,000 veteran warriors outside the gates who want to destroy you, God is bigger. God is bigger. Thus the name, the Lord of Hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven. That it doesn't matter how many armies you put upon the field, God is always bigger, and God is more. God is the majority. He has command of all of the armies of heaven, and he is going to prove himself that it doesn't matter the most feared military machine of the ancient world, the Assyrian army, which nothing could stand up to it up to this time, was nothing, not even a hiccup, not even an afterthought, to the power that God has. We study in the Bible the great fear nots. God gives a message through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Fear not. Now that's a big task. When you're looking at 185,000 people ready to kill you, it's hard not to fear. But you understand, next to God, all of our problems are small. Every single one of them. That God is always bigger and in the majority. God has already gotten the victory. We can trust him. Now with that, let's go ahead and set the scene. If we were going to put this as a play, as a presentation, the first thing that we need to do is introduce the characters. Give you an idea of who the characters are and what part they play inside of this narrative. We would start off with King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a godly ruler who was known for his reforms to restore true worship to the living God. Unlike many of his predecessors, Hezekiah is the one who puts his trust in God, and outside of King David, is the most important king of Judah. Another important figure that we have to see within this narrative and know who he is Sennacherib. Sennacherib is currently the king of the Assyrian Empire. He is an emperor god. He is worshipped as a god. He is feared as a god. And through his military prowess and for those that came before him, he is in command of the most awesome, fearful, frightening military machine that is ever known. And don't forget that the Assyrians themselves are often called by historians the Nazis of the ancient world because of their atrocities. You understand that they're not just there to beat you, they're there to do evil. And so it's not like getting beat by someone who's going to treat you well. The Assyrians were not known for treating people well. And so if you lose this fight, the most awful things are going to happen. For example, people were filleted alive. Their skins were peeled off of them. and much, much more. And Sennacherib is the emperor. He is the king of the Assyrian Empire. He is the king of the Assyrian people, and they obey his command. With this, we also have, there's other important figures in here. You have Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is the chief spokesman for Sennacherib and is more than likely the second command of this specific army. Rabshakeh is skilled in psychological warfare, using intimidation, mockery, and blasphemy to demoralize the people of the city before the fight even begins. And he is good at his job. And we're going to see him as the great spokesman for the Assyrian army. And he is going to do a lot of damage with his words. And the only reason why it did not work was because of Hezekiah's faith in the Lord of hosts. We see also here an important figure of Isaiah. Isaiah, the man of God on the scene at the time. And if you can imagine Isaiah's job to try to counsel Hezekiah, to counsel the princes, to counsel and to calm the people down by getting them to point to God. That's a hard task to do when you're looking at an army that's defeated everybody. And then you have the preacher saying, look at God, trust in God. Look at him. Don't be afraid. There's a lot of people who are choosing to be afraid. And Hezekiah has a big task to do, to be able to point them to an invisible God who is bigger when you have an army that's undefeated outside of your gates. We have a couple other people out here. We have Tartan and Rabsaris. These are high-ranking Assyrian officials that accompany Rabshakeh to negotiate with Judah's officials. Tartan is a title for the Assyrian commander of the troops. And Rabsaris is the chief eunuch. His job is to manage the Assyrians' court. Their presence emphasizes the importance that the Assyrians put here, and they have every intention and expectation that Jerusalem is going to surrender, and they're there to oversee this surrender and the change of guard. So as the events unfold, each of these figures play a central role. Sennacherib and his officers bring threats and mockery, believing they have the upper hand. Meanwhile, you have Hezekiah, who's looking to the Lord of hosts, and Isaiah, that is reinforcing and encouraging to keep looking at God. And through it all, we could see this backdrop, this historical thing, all pointing to the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven. With that kind of being said, let's kind of walk through and see this story, this historical event, this important historical event, and let's just kind of put the account together and tell the story. The first thing we'd like to see is the claim that they can't trust the Lord of hosts. The claim that they can't trust the Lord of hosts. Turn back with me to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that means Hezekiah had ruled for 14 years, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. By the way, that's 42 cities of your country. All that is left is Jerusalem. So 42 cities have been defeated already, and you're the last city that remains of your country. That's not very good odds. That's not a very good feeling at all. Verse 2, and the king of Assyria sent to Rabshakeh from Lachish. So notice, the Assyrian army is so vast that while Sennacherib is leading a battle at a place called Lachish, which was a very important city, he also had 185,000 troops to spare to go around to Jerusalem. When I say that the Assyrian war machine was just that, it is that. Can you imagine any commander that's fighting two cities and has enough troops to send 185,000 to a different one? And still have enough to defeat. By the way, we're going to see in this story, Lachish is defeated and he goes off to the next city. So he has enough troops to defeat and station at Lachish and go to the next city. This is a war machine. If you somehow defeat the 185,000, he has enough troops to come back and get the rest of you. You start doing the math and you say, we can't afford this. We can't defeat this army. We can't defeat this army. And if we did, the next army would come. We're stuck. This is a big deal. And verse 2, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Now, again, this helps with geography. We're able to place where Rabshakeh was able to stand at. He was on top of a hill, and he was able to look at all the gates, and he was at a place where his voice would carry, that everyone on the walls would hear him. This was on purpose. He put up this meeting place, had the representatives. The representatives were hoping that they can go into a tent, away from visual sight, away from everything. But Rabshakeh, who again is very good at his job, purposely puts them here. And as he's speaking to them, he's speaking to all the people at the wall. He is very good at his job. Verse 3, then came forth unto him Elkanah, and it gives all the people that's coming. Verse 4, and Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Rabshakeh is very good at his job. He comes up and says, listen, Hezekiah, I want you to go ask Hezekiah. Who's he trusting in? We've already beat everybody. We've got all these troops here, and then we got more troops to come. What are you trusting in? And then he gives him two options. He says, listen, you're either trusting in Egypt, which, by the way, that's not something to trust in. Notice how he describes Egypt. He says in verse 6, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. And it gives this illustration. Some of you have seen me walk with a cane. It's kind of like the idea of having a cane, but it's broken. And instead of having a handle, it's got a point. And if you walk wrong, you're going to drive your hand through that point, and it's going to do you more harm. And he says, you know, you're trusting on Egypt? That's what they are, is a broken reed. You're going to lean on it. You're going to depend upon it, and it's going to hurt you. Don't trust in Egypt. They're going to let you down. They're not going to help you at all. And he says, but, verse 7, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. He says, well, it wasn't not Hezekiah who took away all your high places. Now, Rabshakeh has a misunderstanding. Remember, when Hezekiah did all of these reforms, remember that people were worshiping God in the wrong way. They were worshiping God the way that they wanted to worship. It's all right. We can go to the highest hills, and they would worship God there. They would worship God in this way. They would have groves, which is a place where sexual sins were done for worship. If you could say it this way, they had Christian pornography. And Hezekiah said, we're not having rock music. We're not having Christian pornography. We're cleaning this up, and we're going to worship God the way that he told us to worship. Well, to the outside world, he didn't know better. It looked like Hezekiah was saying, nope, nope, you can't worship God this way, and you can't worship God this way. And he says, this is the guy you said you want to trust in God. This is the guy who took away all your worship of God. This is the guy who took away all your ways of, he took away your music. He took away your this, and he took away that. And he says, you can only worship God like this. That's the God you want to trust. You've offended your God because you can't worship the way that you want now. You can't worship the way you've always done it. By the way, there's a lot of people who may be aggravated at Hezekiah now. He took away the way that I liked it. It was fun to worship God this way. This is what made me feel good. And a lot of them are still raw and upset. And he says, you're trying to trust in God when you're trying to, the person telling you to trust in God is the one who took away all the ways you worshiped God. You understand, Rabshakeh is very good at what he does. His job is to make the people of Jerusalem quit before the army has to come in. His job is to deflate, to dissuade, to discourage all of these people, to make them quit before the battle comes. And he's good at his job. You want to trust in Egypt? Egypt's going to hurt you. Hey, you want to trust in your God? Isn't this the same God that Hezekiah told you you couldn't worship? Isn't this the same God that Hezekiah took away all the ways that you like to worship? Don't you think that God would be mad? I mean, your religion's kind of, right now. Are you sure you want to trust in that God at this time? Rabshakeh is very good at his job. But he doesn't stop there. Remember, in the idea of mass manipulation, you always need to say, what's in it for you? People don't care what you say. What's in it for you? If you convince them that there's something in it for them, they'll be more inclined. So you're not just saying how they're going to fail. You're trying to say how they can succeed if they join your side. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. Notice, if you don't mind, he says, verse 8, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, meaning that you go ahead and join my side. You tell me you're going to join me, and my master, the king of Assyria, I will give 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to give riders to them. He says, listen here, I'll give you a pass. My master has so generously, out of his good nature, has provided 2,000 horses. The first 2,000 of you that come off the wall, say you're joining Assyria, you get a horse and you get a right away free. You get to live. You don't have to be destroyed. Any takers? This is your chance to get out of it alive. Be destroyed by this army that's undefeated, or get away. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. So you have people now who their favorite music has been taken away. Their favorite way of worshiping God has been taken away. And Hezekiah has been saying, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. This guy comes up and says, are you really sure you want to trust in God? I mean, you don't really get to worship God the way that you want. Hezekiah is telling you you could trust God, but can you really? How about this? First 2,000 men come off the wall. You said you're joining me. You get to leave scot-free, take a horse, and go wherever you want. Come on. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. What's his job? To try to get them to quit before the fight begins. And if you can imagine, there's lots of people who are thinking about this. Notice he goes on. He says in verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away from the face of one captain at the least of my master's servants? And then put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? He says, listen, you don't have anyone who could stand against these military commanders. We'll take the worst of our military commanders and go against your best commander. Our commander will lose. Now, by the way, he's talking about that they have experience in warfare. All Jerusalem has done is kind of defense. They haven't fought wars. They haven't won wars. But the commanders of the Assyrian army are practiced veterans. How are you going to go against the great generals that we have? Who do you got to offer? Do you have any brilliant military minds? No. Are you going to hold out till Egypt comes? Egypt's not coming. And he says, verse 10, and am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? Now notice, he's good at his job. The Lord said to me, go against this land and destroy it. He says, you know, I happen to be talking. I'm on good terms with your God. Your God's the one who told me to take your land. By the way, I took 42 of your cities that your God is supposed to protect. Your God allowed me to take those cities. And your God is also going to have me destroyed. Your God's the one who sent me. You're under judgment. Now again, he's implying, because Hezekiah took away the worship of God the way that they wanted to, that their God was mad, and their God had sent them to punish Hezekiah for taking away their worship. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. Do you feel the demoralization? Now again, he's supposed to be talking to the representatives, but he's doing it in such a way that everyone could hear him. And they're listening. You can imagine the people on the wall. Do you think they're thinking about this? By the way, he's speaking in Hebrew, their own language. They're hearing it in their own language. He's purposely speaking that away. In fact, verse 10, and Elkanah and those representatives, speak, I pray thee, thy servants in the Syrian language. We understand it. Speak not to us in the Jews' language, for the ears of the people are on the wall. They're like, shh, hey, you know what? Let's switch languages. We know Syrian, Aramaic. Let's speak Aramaic. That's the common trade language of the day. Let's speak that. Rabshakeh, nope. They need to hear what I need to say too. We're not going to hide any. You want to hide what I have to say to them? They need to hear it too. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. And so, notice as we continue on. So, verse 12, but Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master to speak to these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, we know that's crash language in today's English, but that was a common thing. You have soldiers who are on the wall who are starving. Remember, when a siege happens, there's no deliveries coming in. They're hungry. They're thirsty. Remember, Jerusalem is on hills. It does not have a river running through it. It does not have a lake to go fishing in. It doesn't have an ocean to go through. Water becomes an important commodity. And when a siege happens, people get hungry and they get desperate. And to be pointed out, hey guys, how you enjoying your supper? How you enjoying the conditions you're suffering through for a battle you're about to lose? Rabshakeh is very good at his job. I mean, if you were on the other side of that, wouldn't you be demoralized? Some of you might be demoralized just listening to it, just like, wow, Rabshakeh is very good at his job. Notice as he goes on. Verse 14. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Now remember, he's projecting his voice. He's saying it loud enough for all of them to hear him. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king. He says, don't let Hezekiah make you believe that. And he goes on and starts listing. There's no other city and no other God that's defeated us. We ran over these people, and we ran over these people, and we ran over these people, and we ran over these people. Now, once again, he gives them a solution. Remember that the idea of mass manipulation is not just to tell them where they're doing wrong, but to give them what's in their best interest. You could be standing on the wall, eating a horrible meal on rations and other things, knowing that you're going to be destroyed, knowing that you have no hope left, or get off the wall, go back to your farms. And then when the king comes, he's going to transport you to another land that's just as good. We're going to set you up with other farms. We're going to set you up where there's better land. We're going to take you away from this place. Sure, we're going to separate you out, being honest, but we're going to transport you somewhere else where you can live. And you don't have to worry about this anymore. Do you think that offer's starting to sound pretty good right now? Man, don't have to fight. I'm going to be given my own land. I can go take, that sounds pretty good. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. Notice as he goes on. He says, verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nation delivered his hand out of the king of Assyria? And he goes through the list of all these people and he says, listen, your God won't stop us either. There's no chance. Verse 21, but they held their peace. And they answered him not a word, because Hezekiah said, don't say it, don't answer him. Those representatives had to shut up and take it. And Hezekiah said, don't answer him back. Why? Because someone probably would have said something foolish. You know what would have been more demoralizing? To hear this great orator talk about this, and then someone give a weak response and get crushed verbally in front of everyone. Hezekiah said, shut up. Don't you answer. I don't care what you are. You're going to make things worse. Shut up. Rabshakeh is very good at his job. You may not have heard of Rabshakeh before now, but maybe in your mind you have a respect for this historical figure now. He is good at his job. So, what do we do with this? We now see that the Lord of hosts is living. So, Rabshakeh gives his peace. The ambassadors for King Hezekiah go out. They have to endure this. Rabshakeh makes a big show. These people come back. How do they respond? Notice with me verse 22. Then came Elkanah, the son of Helkanah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, in the ancient world, whenever someone would hear something of public shame, as a public outcry, they would rip their clothes just to say, this is a shame, this is awful. When they get back, they're saying, oh no, this, what do we do against this? They rip their clothes and saying, this is awful. Public cry, we're in trouble. This is not good. Verse 1 of chapter 37. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Let's pause here. What is sackcloth? Sackcloth is an undergarment that is made out of an itchy wool. And it is made to purposely irritate the skin. You're like, what in the purpose? Why would someone wear this? The purpose of it is to let the person wearing sackcloth realize how frail they really are and how irritating their minor things are to God. You know, we're like sackcloth to God with our complaining and our disbelief and our disobedience. But for the person wearing sackcloth, it is something they would wear to let him realize they are not comfortable. They have needs. They cannot solve this. It is a way of humbling yourself. It's equivalent to fasting. You're like, what do you mean by fasting? Fasting doesn't get a hold of God and make God feel sorry for us, neither does sackcloth. The idea of fasting is for us to realize how frail and weak I really am. Sackcloth is the same thing. He puts on sackcloth. He tears his kingly robes. He's now reduced down to an itchy undergarment, and he goes to church. He goes to the house of the Lord. He goes to the temple. He goes to meet with God. Notice he goes to where God is. By the way, there is something about meeting God in his house. Amen. We know that God can hear us anywhere, but again, this is for us to meet God where he is. Why is it that so many times we expect God to come to us when we should go to him? And so he went to the house of the Lord, and he sent Elkanah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah. Go get the preacher. We need to hear from God. We need a word from God, because we're in trouble. We're cooked. What do we do with this? Notice, if you don't mind, the message, verse 3. And they sent unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. This is poetical language. Some of you ladies might understand. He's giving an idea of a lady who's been in labor for a long time. And now that it's the final push, she doesn't have strength to push out anymore. You know that you have to. You know it's important, but you just can't bear down anymore. I don't have the strength to push anymore. I'm in trouble now. If you're in the middle of childbirth, you can't quit. It has to be done. But you could run out of strength. Now, praise the Lord, today's modern science, we've got drugs and anesthesia and whatnot, but those of natural childbirth, this is a real thing. I'm too tired to push. It's been a long, travailing labor, and the child doesn't come out. Now I can't push anymore. Remember, Rabshakeh is good at his job. And they're tired. Have you ever felt like, I can't go anymore? The war is too great. The enemy is too big. I can't win this. I just can't. By the way, that's exactly when you need the God of all the armies of heaven. That's when you need an army and a God that's bigger than what I have, because I don't have the strength. I can't do this. I am done. He says, tell the preacher that this is where we're at. Tell the preacher we are on the verge of quitting. We don't have strength anymore. And if God's going to see us through, we need a word from the Lord. We need God to do something, because we don't have the strength to go on. By the way, there's nothing wrong with admitting that. In fact, it's when we don't admit that and try to go without God's power, we're the most dangerous. That's when we're going to lose the fight, because it's on our own strength. He's admitting that I can't do this. I can't go on. It's a day of trouble, a day of rebuke, a day of blasphemy. I need your help. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord thy God will heal the words of Rabshakeh. By the way, God did. You know what Rabshakeh's biggest problem was? Is that he called out God, said God wasn't able to do this. And Hezekiah, and a little bit later, Hezekiah is going to catch that and said, you heard what he said? He said, you can't do it, God. Prove him wrong. Amen. Up to that point, you know, okay, we're stuck. God, you have let the rest of Judah fall. You've let 42 cities fall. We want to hope that you're going to keep us on board, but you know, when Rabshakeh opened his mouth and said, your God can't deliver, Lord, you heard what he said. He called you out. It's no longer between me and him. It's you two. You take care of him. You show him your boss. You show him you're the Lord of hosts. I don't care what kind of army he's behind. God, you show that you are bigger. Amen. There are times that we need to do that. Lord, this isn't my fight. It's your fight. You take care of it. I'm in out of the way. You go ahead. It's not my fight anymore. He says, it may be that thy Lord, thy God, will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Wherefore the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Yes, God heard them. God, God's on the case now. Aren't you glad God's not deaf? And he hears all the mockery. He hears when people say it can't happen, that your God's not real. He's able to point and say, listen, you take care of this. Notice there's a promise now. Behold, I have sent a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You know what? I'm going to have him hear a rumor, and I'm going to disrupt things, and then he's going to go back to his own land. He's not going to fight and battle against you guys. No one's going to get a lucky shot. He's going to go back home, and I'm going to kill him there. God says, I've got this. You know, it's one thing to say he's slayed in battle. It's a different thing when he gets killed at home. God says, I've got this taken care of. It's all right. It's fine. So we now come to the claim that the Lord of hosts cannot save. So Rabshakeh returned. So he delivered the message and he went back to Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had already moved on. He already destroyed Lachish and has now moved to the city called Lebanon. And he heard concerning Tarka, the king of Ethiopia. Here's the rumor, by the way. They heard a rumor that Ethiopia, remember we covered this before, class, Ethiopia is actually what country right now? Egypt. Oh, yeah. They heard rumor that the Egyptians are coming. Now, remember, in a siege, you have the people inside of the walls, but you stop deliveries. They're starving. But the people outside of the walls, they're vulnerable to someone else coming. So they hear that the Egyptian army is coming. That means all of their troops are vulnerable. There's nowhere for them to hide at. So they come and hear this rumor, and Sennacherib says, you know what? We got to end this quickly. Go put more pressure on them. I need you to make them quit before the Egyptians come. Now, remember, travel is not quick back then. Rumors fly faster than actual horses. And so they heard a rumor, the Egyptians are coming. By the way, they were not. But God made them hear a rumor. And this caused Sennacherib to say, you know what? We need this to hurry up. We need them to quit. You go put more pressure on them. Go now. Yes, sir. In fact, let's just kind of read it really quick. Verse number 9, and when he heard concerning Tarka, this king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he, Sennacherib, heard it, he, Sennacherib, sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall thee speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them. And he goes on and gives the list. And again, the purpose is Sennacherib is saying, go put more pressure on them. I want them to give up. I can't afford to have my men exposed in a siege when this enemy army comes. I need them to give up now. I want you to go put more pressure. And again, Rabshakeh is good at his job. And so they go. Rabshakeh goes and delivers the message, which now brings us to something else. The Lord of hosts is God alone. So they deliver the message and say, you know what? Your God can't do anything. Stop trusting in your God. Just give up already. So Hezekiah hears this. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it. Now, again, Sennacherib is impatient. He sends a letter to Hezekiah and says, listen, just give up. Hezekiah says, God, the king gave me a letter and I want you to read it. Lays it upon the altar, goes to church, goes to the temple, opens up. God, you could see it for yourself. He wrote it down. Notice again. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Go ahead and read it, God. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, O Lord of hosts. You see, he's calling upon a specific name of God. God, I don't need the God of love. I don't need the God of mercy. I don't need the God who provides necessarily. I need the God of all of the armies of heaven. I need the God who wins battles. I need that God to show up right now. I need that God to take care of business. This is why we're teaching you the different names of God, because this is significant. listen, we know that God is a God of love, but in this time, God, we know that your love, can you take care of this for me? That's not who you're looking for right now. Lord, here he needed a strong name of God. He, again, the names of God are not for God's ears. They're for ours. Meaning that I need to be reminded, this is the God of all the armies of heaven. God knows who he is. Remember that when we call upon the names of God, they're not magic words. They are for us to remind us who we're talking to and what we're asking for. I need the Lord of hosts. I need the God who's bigger than this army out here, God, because that's a big army. I can't match that. But God, they're talked about you. You need a fight. You need a bit. That was the mistake. Lord, you take care of it now. They called you out. They said, you're not able. You prove yourself. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubs, thou art the God. Notice there is a definite article. You're not a God. You're the God. Even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. By the way, it's not just a God or a national God or a tribal God. You're the God who made all of this. The creator God. You are the God so powerful you spoke the world in existence. I need that God. I need a powerful God. I don't need a weak God. I don't need a merciful God. I need the God of power right now. Now again, he's not trying to call a magic word. Hezekiah is praying and he needs to be reminded that God, you're that God. This is an element of faith that he's calling upon that God. You're that God. You're a big God. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. God, he's calling you names. You take care of them. He says you're not big. You're not real. You're not able. You know, that's very helpful when they call out God. You're very easily, God, you take care of this. Your business now. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and countries. He's not denying it. He's like, this is a big problem. They have won the battles. They've defeated everyone. They're gone. But you're bigger. And have cast their gods into fire, for they were no gods, but works of man's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, our Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. He goes to pray and says, you're the Lord of hosts, you're God alone. Only you are God. Well, God sends the preacher with a message that the Lord of hosts will defend what is his. So Hezekiah comes in, or Isaiah comes, verse 21. And Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom thou hast exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even the Holy One of Israel. If I could just summarize that really quick. Isaiah said, you know what God said? God said, uh-oh. All of Jerusalem's going to be laughing now because you made a mistake, Sennacherib. You said God's not real. And they're laughing because they know what that means. Yep. Sennacherib, you made a big uh-oh now. And God's going to take care of this. By the way, God's got a sense of humor. Verse 24, by thy servants hath thou reproached the Lord, hast said, by the multitude of my chariots I've come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter the heights of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and the sole of my feet have I dried up, all the rivers that besiege places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I've done it, and of ancient times how I formed it, and now it have brought it to pass that it shouldest be laid to waste, to fence cities to ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were small power. Now again, he's kind of quoting what Sennacherib had said. Therefore, their inhabitants of small power, they were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass as field, as green herbs, as grass on the hilltops, as corn blasting before it grew up. But I know thy abode, thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. God says, you know what? You talk all about this, but let me tell you, I know you. I see where you sleep. I know where you live. God says, I see everything about you. You're not hidden. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up to mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and thy bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. That's pretty big stuff. I'm going to put a hook in your nose, bridle, and I'm going to lead you back. You're nothing. I'm going to control you. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year as such and grow in itself. And the second year, that which springeth the same. And the third year, sow thee, and reap and plant vineyards and eat thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. He says, listen, I've got a remnant. You may think you cut everything down, but watch. We're going to take over this land again. You're going to leave. We're going to take over this land, and we're still going to be here. And you're not. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts, there's that name again, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it against shields, nor cast a bank against it. All of this is military terms. He says, listen, Sennacherib's not coming in here. In fact, not a single arrow is going to get fired. In fact, no one's going to take a shield and guard themselves. In fact, no one's going to build a bank. Remember that they have tall walls. Normally what they would do to eventually get in the city is they would build dirt mounds, a ramp to get up so they could climb over the cities. He says that's not going to happen either. Nothing's going to happen against this city against it. That's some pretty bold speak. Against an army that's already there, not an arrow is going to be fired. That's pretty big. By the way he came, by the same he shall return, and shall not come into this city, thus saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, this is pretty big. God's going to defend what is his. He has Jerusalem. He's going to defend his name. He's going to defend his people. He's going to take care of it. So what happens? I mean, it's one thing for God to speak and a messenger to come. What happens? Well, we see that the Lord of hosts proves himself. Notice verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now let's add this up. 100,000. And then 80. Remember, a score is 20. So 4 times 20 is 80. So 185,000 troops killed overnight by a single angel. Just angel showed up. They're all gone. They're dead. That's pretty big. It makes it even more impressive when Jesus said, I've got 10,000 legions of angels waiting at my command at the cross. He could have wiped out all of humankind if he wanted to step off the cross. One angel with no problems killed 185,000 troops right outside. He said, not a single arrow is going to be fired. Just kill them all. They didn't even get a chance to fight against themselves, defend themselves. They're just gone. God's power is real. I mean, what kind of God, what kind of force, what kind of thing can kill 185,000 people like this? We know that Bible deniers say, you know, there was a plague that came and they just started dropping. No. This was overnight. This was just, it was gone. This is not a plague. It's not COVID. It's not a flu. It's not rabies. This was God. This was what is called a miracle. It is a supernatural event outside of human natural forces. 185,000 died. And when they arose up early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The guy, as the sun begins to rise, there's a fog out in the battlefield. And he's expecting to see all these torchlights. And where are they at? And as the sun begins to rise and burn off some of the fog, they're all dead. Can you imagine the guy who gets sent to go check and see if they're still dead?
Yeah.
I mean, is this a surprise, or are they all like playing possum and we come out to check and they come? I mean, what trick is this? 185. I mean, by the way, someone had to go bury them afterwards. It's a lot of people dead. And God did. I mean, people were sleeping. They went to bed afraid. And overnight, God fought for them while they were sleeping. God doesn't need us. God didn't say, I need some volunteers to go out and fight some people with me. God said, I'll take care of it. Just sleep. You're fine. God needs us less than what we think. Just let him fight the battle. He's the Lord of hosts. He can win this. He will prove himself. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned. Remember, God said he's going to go back the same way he came, and he's going to go back to his home. Where does he live? Nineveh. That's the capital city of Assyria. Then notice this. About 10 years later, that may not be correct. I'll have to look and see what the years were. 20 years later. And it came to pass, as he, Sennacherib, was worshiping in the house of Nisroth, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezar, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So here, Sennacherib is actually in his home, in his own temple, his own church, having a private time. He's kneeling down, praying to his god, and his two servants look at each other and went, and shamed them. There's our word that we're looking for, shamed. They killed him. God got Sennacherib in his own house, in his own temple, where he thought he was safest. Just like God said it was going to happen. God never lost track of him. He said, I'm going to keep my word. God is a powerful God who knows what he's doing. What a God. And we can trust him. By the way, this event is so important. It is the only Old Testament event that is recorded three times as history. Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah. This is such a big event that history refers to it. That secular history refers to this event. Even Sennacherib, who, by the way, bragged up and down about all the cities he defeated when he wrote his altered history. I just decided to go home. He didn't explain why. He just said, you know, I defeated all this army and I defeated this and this God wasn't big enough and then over here and then I fed the Jews and I just decided to go home. Even they record something happened. I mean, he's not going to brag that I lost because, you know, some God destroyed all this stuff. I decided to go home. So this is such a big event. By the way, it is such a big event that if this didn't happen, if the 185,000 were not destroyed, if Assyria had destroyed Jerusalem at this time, Judaism would have died. With this, we would have not had Christianity rise. We would have not had Western civilization. This event here is one of the pivotal moments in all of history that if it did not happen, all of world history as we know it would be completely different. So different we couldn't even describe or guess how different it would be. We would not be speaking English. We would not have a common law like the Romans and Greeks gave us. We would not have democracy in whatever form you want to call that. All of that came because of a Judeo-Christian religion. This would have wiped everything out. Now, we know that God had a plan for Jesus to come, but just looking at a world event thing, if this did not occur where God killed 185,000, all of history, not an exaggeration, would be completely different. When I said outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most important event of all of world history, I am not exaggerating. This changed everything. And it is an event that highlights the most God is the Lord of hosts. And he is able to fight his own battles. And we can trust him. And remember that what the whole thing was, that all the world may know that there is a God. And by the way, all the world did know, whether they would admit it or not, whether they would recognize it or not, God proved himself to the entire world. This was a world event. Now, if you have a God like this, why are we so afraid? Why do we try to fight the battles ourselves? Why don't we just let God fight our battles for us? Why do we always run around like the sky is falling and like the very worst thing is happening and that I'm going to die and I'm not going to survive this and they're being too mean to me? Why do we always feel like we need to quit? When we have a big God who has proved himself over and over and who will defend his own name, who God said himself, fear not. Why? Because he's the Lord of hosts. He is the God of all the armies of heaven, that there is nothing that looks big next to him. All of our problems, even if they're right in front of our face, we need to look beyond those circumstances and see the God of the circumstances. Next to God, all of our problems are small. All of our problems are small. Can you trust this big, big God? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.